Let's take a moment to sing number 38. Number 38. Sometimes it's hard to pick out a hymn to go with a message, but this one's not. Number 38. And just to refresh us and we can sing it a little better, we can stand to sing. Let's sing the first two and the last verses of number 38, please.
Nothing either great or small, nothing sinner, no. Jesus did it in all long, long ago. It is finished, yes, indeed, finished every
Our first reading tonight will be in Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, please, and verse number 4. Psalm 51 and verse number 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Psalm 22 and verse number 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now let's look in John chapter 5. The New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I've just been a little bit intrigued by this expression that we find in Psalm 51. I understand that it's duplication. And even in the English, of course, the way it sounds, it's duplication. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So we've got, as you've seen in the readings, against thee and thee only. Psalm 22, my God, my God. John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you. So we're just going to look at these. And perchance there might be something here that will help you, that will be maybe a little key to, by the help of the Spirit of God, to open up your darkened mind to understand and take in the truth of the message of the gospel. In the Spanish, of course, it actually says here in verse number 4 in Psalm 51, it says, contra ti, contra ti. It makes it more apparent that it's a simple repetition of saying, against you, against you. David had sinned, as you know, he had sinned seriously. He had sinned grievously. He had sinned from a position of great power. He had inflicted tremendous abuse and damage. He had affected and harmed many other people. But here is a man, and he is coming down to a point that everybody needs to come to if they're going to be saved. He comes down to a personal confession of his sin. He is not confessing it to someone else. He is not even confessing it to the people that he has harmed. One of them, he can't do it because he actually killed him. There are some things that are beyond repair. But here is a man, and he is in the presence of God. And I don't know whether he was having a, whether he was in a physical posture on bended knee. Sometimes people in the Bible, when they were overwhelmed by something, they not only went down to their knees, they would bow while on their knees and put their face right to the ground. Sometimes they were so overwhelmed by something that was going on that they would not only put themselves on their knees or bow their face to the ground, but they would actually lay themselves out face down upon the earth, and they would be there low. And they would be broken before God. I don't know what his physical posture was, but his spiritual posture of mind is very exemplary. If you are interested in being saved tonight, here is a man that seems to have pulled out all stops in terms of self-defense. He is not going to try to whitewash. He is not going to try to downplay his sin. He is not going to try to make it sound like he had a weak moment. He didn't try to say, you know, Lord, it really wasn't me. I don't know. I just acted so out of character there that it was just a slip of the moment. And, you know, well, we are all weak, you know. And so we all sin. No, this is a man. He's forgetting about everybody else. It's a confession that's cost him. It's cost him time. He's taken a year to get to this point. How long have you taken to get to your confession of sin? Ten years? Somebody here tonight, 15 years old? You never buckled? You never bowed your knee? You never bent before God? You never blurted out your confession of sin before God? Someone here 25? Someone here 55? Whatever your age is. The most of us with shame look back and acknowledge that we didn't come willingly and we didn't come happily to this particular stop where we were acknowledging our sin before God. Against thee. And one particular version says, against you. You above all have I sinned. So here is a man, and he's not having any mercy upon himself. He's just putting it out, all the cards on the table. An unvarnished description, confession, admission of his sin before God. Unqualified. Anybody here tonight with that kind of humility?
Anybody here tonight with that kind of honesty? Here is a man, and he's reached a breaking point. He can't stand any longer the guilt that's weighing upon his conscience. It makes me think. I just saw the headline of it there and read part of the news of a man, and the recording is of a 911 call. And you know what he's saying? I'd like to confess to a murder I committed. That's a startling headline. That's a startling video. But the rest of the article pointed out that what actually had happened is the brother of the young woman that he murdered was actually in front of him right there at that moment. And amazingly to the police, this brother had confronted him and had actually got him to the point. I don't know whether he threatened, I don't know what all he did. I know what he did after he confessed and after he gave the confession on the phone. And he would like to have done a whole lot more, except there was another man there with him that then restrained him. Forced confession. Something like this sort of happened here when God finally sent a man. He waited up, and nothing is forthcoming. You know why? Because we're stubborn sinners. And we're proud sinners. And it's the last thing we want to do. It's hard on our ego. It cost David. It cost him time. It cost him personal capital. It cost his ego. It cost his pride. And here is a man. And sin has hardened him so much that he's been able to be indifferent to the feelings of others, but he's especially been able to be indifferent to his own responsibility and guiltiness for his own sin. And as far as I can understand, for the most part, he's talking about one sin. I'm not talking about your one sin tonight. I'm talking about your every sin. And if this man had justification to confess one or two of the sins that he had committed, do you not understand, therefore, how much of a compelling case it is tonight that you have long delayed something that tonight is pressing upon you like never before? You need to break. You need to break. You need to come to this point and own up. Take ownership for your responsibility for your against. Maybe that's what did it. He got beyond other people and he started to think of his sin. And at verse number 3, he says, and I think it's like, is it like 9 times he uses the personal pronoun, or he talks about I and me and my and mine 9 times over. You know what he's talking about? He's taking ownership for his sin. He's saying, have mercy upon me in verse 1. He's saying, my transgressions, verse 1. Verse 2, wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. So here is a man that is personally, individually taking ownership for his sin. Are you prepared to do that tonight? To acknowledge that your sin, whatever other damages, whomever else you might have damaged, including yourself, your sin is against yourself. Your sin has been against others. But your sin, most seriously, is against God. And I'll tell you why that's bad. I'll tell you why that bodes no good for you. Because God's the judge. And he writes the sentence. And he imposes it. Against you, against you, I have sinned. Verse 3, my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, I've done this evil in your sight before you. It's before me, and it's before you, and we have to talk about this. And God, you've been silent. You've had nothing to say to me. You've been waiting all this time. God is very patient. And tonight, God is waiting for you to break the silence, to break the impasse, and to bow before your guiltiness before God and acknowledge it unequivocally, unconditionally. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take the blame for all the wrong in your life tonight? Are you willing to take the blame for your sin, for the things that you have committed? Psalm 22, one of the cries on the cross, and we've been listening to the cries of the Savior upon the cross. A reference was even made to this particular cry. So in this particular cry, I just want to take a moment to think about how serious your sin is to God. Your sin is so serious to God that He forsook His Son on the cross so your sins could be paid for. And in the middle of that moment, the Bible tells us at the ninth hour, it also tells us that it was with a loud voice He cries, this great lament from His heart. He's not feigning it. He's not faking it. It's a pain that is real, and it is pierced into His soul, and it's reached to the depths of His heart. It was no easy matter for Christ to suffer under the hand of Almighty God because of your sins. My God, He says, my God. People use that as an expression of surprise or horror or glib, or it just can be a filler word. He was doing none of that. He never took God's name in vain. And so here He is, and you know what He's saying? You know, I thought, well, He could have said it once, and that would have been enough. So if in Psalm 51, when He says, it's against you, I've sinned, He's emphasizing his responsibility. I think that when the Lord Jesus says, my God, and He repeats it twice, and they tell us that that's in a Hebrew, that that's to emphasize something at least, it's telling me about the relationship. That the one that suffered at the cross, at the peak of His suffering upon the cross, what is of paramount importance to Him, what is significant to Him. And it's not as if it softens the blow. It makes it all the more piercing, all the more cutting, all the more painful, all the more sorrowful for Him. He says, my God, my God. Because the relationship wasn't suspended when He was on the cross. Never was. Whatever happened in the mystery of the darkness of the cross, you know something? He was still His God. My God, my God. And I think that scripture even goes a little closer. I know He doesn't say, my Father here. But the Bible tells us that God spared not His own Son. And so if a son is not spared, it seems to imply some action or involvement of relationship of son to a father. And I don't think I'm stretching it, because those of you who will know Psalm 22, where God is giving a little foreview and a little taste to another man of what it will be like for a son to be sacrificed at the cross, He takes him right up to the edge and then pulls him back, because God doesn't want anybody else to suffer what He will suffer when He spares not His own Son. And Christ, in echo to that, says, my God, why hast thou... You know something? I'm going to tell you something else. It's not as if all of a sudden He had a lapse of mind and said, I don't know why this is happening. I wonder why. No. He totally knew. He totally understood. He knew the answer to His question. And what's the reason? Well, in the chapter, it actually tells us part of the reason. It says, you're holy. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. If sin is to be forgiven, the forgiveness of sin might be ever so free, but it is ever so costly. And there is a price that has to be paid. And that's what He does here. He pays that price. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what's involved? I don't know. But I think the last half of the verse gives us a little clue that the forsaking of the Lord Jesus Christ involves someone that doesn't give help. No lending, no help was lent to the Savior in this moment. Alone. The solitude of the Savior. Heaven stood by. No. Heaven didn't stand by. Well, they did in a certain sense. But there's another sense in which God was not passive. God was active because at the cross, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God was punishing the Lord Jesus Christ. God was inflicting judgment upon Christ. This is the judgment that the Savior is feeling. So keenly is he feeling it. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, and it's not only that there's no help, but there's also none to hear. And it doesn't mean that God was deaf. It means that God heard, but God doesn't respond. For sins to be forgiven, it's a costly, crushing, terrible experience. We can't begin to imagine what was involved in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of that, the responsibility of your sin, the reality and the relationship of the Savior as he suffers, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Takes us to our final verse. It's the same person that is crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 22, then now turns around and he says, verily, verily, that tells me of its truthfulness, its veracity. I say unto you, its authority. I say unto you, it's individual tonight. In Psalm 51, David didn't say, against thee and thee only have we all sinned. And, you know, Lord, here we are. No. Blind to everybody else. He puts them all out of his mind and he thinks of his own individuality in relation to his sin. And someone that comes as individually responsible for their sin before God is a very likely candidate to be able to enter in and experience and enjoy the benefit of the individuality of this personal salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to you tonight. He's got a personal message he wants to convey to you. And he says, he that heareth my word, that's what you've listened to in the first part of the meeting, and you've listened to now in the second part. You've heard the message, his word about your sin. You've heard his word about his suffering and sorrow upon the cross. What do you think about it? He's waiting for your response. He says, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me. Receives it as true. Simplicity. Clarity. Immediacy. Immediately has everlasting life. Security. Don't worry. How do we know that even the future person, the sins of this person in the future are forgiven? It says it right here. And shall not come into judgment. Shall not come into condemnation. Absolute security. In advance. right now. But there's something that's happened. He's passed from death to life. He's got a new life, present reality. And he's got it for all eternity. Listen, I was coming back the other day from Guasave, and I'd received a phone call, and I stopped in at the little hospital in Navajoa, about an hour south of where we live, in Obregon, and I made my way into the little room, and there was the man in the bed, Edgardo, 30 years old. I'd only met him once before. He came to one gospel meeting, and he heard this message, and he walked out the door the same as he came in. Head all bandaged. Pickup had rolled down into a canal. Serious head wound. Several hours in contaminated waters. And in this small little hospital, the family thinks it was very inept. They didn't look after him right. They tried to repeatedly wash the head wound. And I went in. I said, Edgardo, I don't want to bother you, but just came in. He said, Pásate, Tomás. I said, I'm really sorry to see this, what's happening. These things make us stop and think. Would it be okay if I read to you something from the Word of God? He said, go ahead. I read to him about the prodigal son. I said, we're all rebels. We're all prodigal sinners. We're all prodigal sons. And we need to come back to the Father. And we need to find salvation and the forgiveness of sin. You know what? That was the last time I saw him alive. They took him a few days later to our hospitals in Obregón. And then from there, they took him to Hermosillo. And he passed away just in a few days. You know his wife? I went to see his widow, Alicia. She's crying. She says, you know, I'm really puzzled. I said, why? Well, she knew enough of the gospel that she knew. And she says, I really hope that everything was okay. I really hope he's in heaven. And you know what then she said? Something that kind of made my heart sink. She said, you know what? I don't think he thought he was going to die. She says, I didn't either. You know, she says, if he thought he was going to die, I'm sure he would have been telling me things. He would have been telling me about decisions that we got in front of us. He wasn't even talking anything about that. He was telling me not to worry. We were just having normal conversations. I can only think, friend, don't wait till it's really inconvenient. If you even have such a moment. In a hospital bed, suffering in great pain, moments, days away from death, or such the nature of your injuries that you think everything's fine, no, nothing's fatal, nothing's terminal here, it's all good. People that get saved are people that get in a hurry to get saved. I hope there's somebody here tonight and you want to get saved tonight. Not tomorrow, tonight. Don't risk it. Don't leave it for another night. Don't leave it for another meeting. Don't leave it for another moment. May God settle these thoughts in upon your heart. Sober you and settle you. Cause you to stop and think, but most of all, save you by his grace tonight.